I wonder how many of you right now are thinking, did that priest read the wrong reading? Didn't we just have that last week at the baptism of Jesus? And the answer is, yes, we did. And that was Matthew's version last week. This is John's version this week. And they are very, very different. And both of them have something really urgent to tell us if we are all ready to hear it. Last week, John was perplexed, wondering why Jesus would ever show up to receive his baptism of repentance. This week, John's a little more confident with things. Last week, it was the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this week, it's John the Baptist who says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you and I know that phrase very, very well. We're very familiar. Right before you and I receive Holy Communion, three times, we sing, "Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us." And then right before we receive Holy Communion, I hold up the elements, I hold up the host and the precious blood and say, "Behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We say it every single Mass. And because of that, you and I can become so familiar with that sort of thing, it kind of loses its impact on all of us. But what John is really saying by that, if we understood it, which I'm hoping we will in a minute here, that should shock us a little bit. He makes the declaration, "Here's the Lamb of God." And then he gives a job description, "Who takes away the sin of the world." Now, why am I thinking right now that you're thinking, taking away the sin of the world? Is that it? That's no big deal. Why am I thinking right now that you're thinking right now that this sin of the world that John's talking about are the naughty little things that we do, like eating too many cookies for Christmas, or maybe pushing the snooze button a couple too many times, or maybe getting impatient with the kids? John doesn't have any of those things in mind. He's talking about something that's much more critical, and if we understand it, it should be something that shocks us a little bit. And maybe for a moment we can put our big boy pants on and our big girl pants on for a little bit and really listen to what John really has in mind by all of that. I want to quote something from Fleming Rutledge's excellent book on the crucifixion. As she's talking about the sin that John is talking about in the gospel today, when she writes, the exploitative abuse of low-level and undocumented workers and immigrants, the rule of warlords in the Middle East, including ISIS, the death of innocent civilians in war, the endemic abuse of women, the abuse of children by adults, including the clergy, the terrible conditions in prisons, torture, mass rape and famine as public policy, as in Syria, terrorism, hate crimes, on and on it goes. Now, you and I, in our world we live in today, we seem to have the idea that we can somehow legislate morality. You know, we can create some laws that are going to fix everything. The civil rights movement was supposed to be able to heal our country of racism, bigotry, and prejudice. We've created all kinds of laws, and they have had some kind of an impact. But you and I know very, very well that racism, bigotry, and prejudice is far from dead in our world today. As a matter of fact, it seems to be very much alive. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sin of the world. The sexual revolution years ago, whenever I was a kid, was supposed to somehow take away the sin of guilt and shame and repression and fear when it comes to sexuality. But what have we gotten? But massive and rampant sexually transmitted diseases, rampant addiction to pornography, a massive abortion industry, and many, many, many broken hearts over all of that. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sin of the world. And Fleming Rutledge goes on to talk about this sin that John is talking about. And she explains it this way. To be in sin, biblically speaking, means something very much more consequential than just doing something wrong. It means to be catastrophically separated from the eternal love of God. It means to be on the other side of an impassable barrier of exclusion from God's heavenly banquet. It means to be helplessly trapped inside one's own worst self. Perfect definition of what you and I would call mortal sin, which we throw around much too easily these days. Finally, gross injustice demonstrates a basic premise. In our world, something is terribly, terribly wrong and cries out to be put right. And try as we might, we can't seem to be able to get it right ourselves. And so here we got in the gospel today, John the Baptist, he points to Jesus and he says, there he is. That's the one who can take away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. You notice he didn't say, here's the Lion of God who will take away the sin of the world. Remember, if we had Jesus do what we would like him to do, we would try to get some fiery political or military leader to go out there and crush evil by force. Kind of darkness trying to destroy darkness in a way. It doesn't kind of work that way. He says, no, no, no. He says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Very counterintuitive. And let's take all this a step further for all of us. This sin will be overcome when everyday people like you and me live a life of service grounded in our faith. This sin will be overcome when people like you and me decide finally to live with integrity and honesty and chastity, because the war between sin and God kites right down the middle of your heart, right down the middle of my heart. The colossal battle will be fought and won and lost right here in our Mother of Sorrows Church. Not out there someplace. It'll be fought right here in this place. We either win the battle or we lose. You know, if I was to ask all of you here tonight, God bless you for being here, you know, if I was to ask you what religion you are, I'm sure that every one of you would say to me, either you would say you're a Christian or you're a Catholic. Which, by the way, in their original meaning, it's exactly the same thing. Originally, it's exactly the same thing. But that puts us with 76 million other Catholics in the United States, 80% of them that don't practice anything. So who cares about being Catholic, maybe, or being Christian? Why not call ourselves followers, disciples of Jesus Christ? And sometimes I think we get the idea that that's for some elite group, you know, those Francis of Assisi's or Dorothy Day's or Oscar Romero's or Mother Teresa's of the world. Why not all of us, disciples, intentionally, followers of Jesus Christ, fighting that battle right here, right now, this place, everyday people doing the work of God. Like Denise Roy, who as a mother and as a wife of 20 years, found out that she was doing the exact things Jesus did as a wife and a mother. She wrote a book called My Monastery is a Minivan, where daily is divine and routine becomes prayer. And she writes this, for 2 decades, I have broken bread, poured grape juice, preached, prayed, told stories, bestowing blessings, taking care of the sick, heard confessions. These have been the sacraments of my daily life, and I suspect of yours. These are simple, sacred acts. These are how we mediate love as we minister to our own little congregation, our children, our spouse, our families, all the brothers and sisters of Christ that we know. And so we too are called to confront sin. We're called to be disciples. We're called to be followers of this Lamb of God. Inviting people to come to Alpha, maybe hearing the good news of Jesus Christ for the very first times in their lives. In your small groups, just affirming one another, each and every day to come and pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, affirming each other and doing that. Making it a priority to come to Sunday Mass. Really, folks, I thought there might be like 20 people here tonight. You know, it's really kind of bad. And here you are. I'm really quite amazed, you know, and I'm quite edified. So obviously, I hope it's just not habit. Obviously, this is a priority for you. Making this a priority. And all the different outreach that you guys do, all the different service that you do. You know, last week we were asking people, we need you to come and make 100 blankets for those little kids. 70 people showed up over there. They made over 105 blankets just today. And they made 50 other ones. I think there's at least over 150 blankets that they have made today in this last week with all that. That's awesome. And in the book I gave you guys for Christmas, Matthew Kelly talks about all this as being holy moments. If you read the book, maybe remember that. He says, the world needs you, not somebody else, needs you. The world needs the best version of you, fully alive and collaborating with God every day to create as many holy moments as possible. Life is difficult and messy, especially out there tonight. There is no point trying to mask that or pretend otherwise. But every situation you encounter is in need of one thing, holy moments from you. We underestimate ourselves, but God never does. He knows exactly what you're capable of in collaboration with Him. Allow God to raise up the saint that you are. That is what your corner of the world needs right now more than anything. You, me, to be the saints that we are, confronting that sin day in and day out. Aren't you and I, as our vision statement says, called to be beacons of Christian life right here in Johnstown? I hope in some way I've been able to convince you that this is serious business. The world's a mess. Our church is a mess. And needs things to change drastically to somehow overcome that sin. And God knows we've tried to do it by ourselves. We can't seem to be able to pull it off. Not a lion of God, but the Lamb of God, fighting that battle every single day. And that includes you, that includes me, to be lambs of God, who takes away the sins of the world.